Well, let us begin our time of worship this morning. I just want to read a few verses from Psalm chapter 30, Psalm 30. And it says this: I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And let us take this time now to sing our praise and give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again that we can meet in this way. Lord, that we have this wonderful privilege of sharing in fellowship, Lord, and coming to thee with our cares, with our petitions, but Lord, most of all, with our praise. Lord, we desire that thy name would be magnified, it would be lifted up, Lord, and that men and women would be drawn unto thyself. Lord, we pray, please do a work in our hearts today. Do be with us as a congregation. Do be with me, who is bringing thy word. Lord, we pray that thy spirit would move amongst us. And if there is any here of a hardened heart, Lord, we pray that you would soften it. Prepare it to receive the seed of thy word, we pray. And Lord, do bless every aspect of this service, Lord, through the singing, through the praying, Lord, and through the preaching of thy word. Lord, may it all be pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to worship God this morning, let us take our hymn books together, and we'll be singing hymn number 106. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled, shine. Let's sing this one.
Thank you.
like to take the Word of God with me, and we'll be taking two readings this morning. The first from John chapter 15. We'll be reading from verse 15 down to 21 to start. And it's John chapter 15, starting in verse 15. Verse 15, and it says this: Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And let us take again and turn to Psalm number 39, where we'll be taking our instruction this morning. And we'll read through the whole psalm together. Psalm 39, starting in verse 1, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength, before I go hence, and be no more. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Let us take our hymn books again this morning, and turn to hymn number 581. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. Let us sing this together.
Thank you.
Him. We may not know what life has in store, but we can know Christ today, and I hope you know Him this morning. Let us take this time now to come before the Lord in prayer. What a precious opportunity we have at this time. So let us quiet our hearts and bring before Him our petitions. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank You for who Thou art. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who cares and loves us. Lord, despite the great separation, the great chasm that is placed between us because of our sin, Lord, that You are a God who has not left us this way. Lord, that You have provided a means, that You have provided a way that has not changed throughout all history. Lord, the good old way that Thou hast laid before us. Lord, we thank You for that way, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that we do not have to know everything that is to happen in our lives. But Lord, if we are to know Him, Lord, we are prepared. We are comforted. We are encouraged, Lord. And Father, we do desire that Thy name would be glorified this morning. Lord, only through the work and person of Jesus Christ, Lord, do we come now boldly, seeking Thee, seeking to be drawn closer to Thee, to hear Thee, to see the beauty of Thy face and of Thy workings in our lives. And Lord, as we come as a congregation, but we also come as individuals. We come with our individual weaknesses, our individual cares, Lord, those problems that only we may know about, those desires, those difficulties, Lord, the strivings, Lord, that we have within our own souls, our own hearts, and even in our minds, Lord, we come individually before Thee. And Father, we do thank You that we can call You our Father. We thank You that as we come, we are not to fear Thy judgment and Thy wrath and death, Lord, but through Christ we can come comforted, knowing that You are one who cares for us. And as we come, Lord, may we cast our burdens upon Thee. Lord, as we come to the Father of lights, as it were, may our hearts be illuminated by Thee, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we seek to praise Thee and to hear from Thee, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be illuminated a little bit more. Lord, that we would be drawn further and further away from this world, from the clutches of sin and death, Lord, and that we would be sanctified by Thee. Lord, that we would be set aside for Thy great works in this world, to be a part of that kingdom-building work which Thou art doing, which Thou art completing and will complete, Lord. And Lord, we thank You that we can be but a small part of this. Lord, it is Thy desire that whatever we go through, Lord, it will bring forth fruit. Lord, whatever turmoil that we are experiencing, that there is a great harvest to be had as a result. And Lord, we pray, especially today, that we would be strengthened. That we would be strengthened in the Lord, in the knowledge of Thee, in the work of the cross, in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people who are equipped for whatever ill or good comes our way. Lord, that we might be able to hold our heads high and know that our Redeemer liveth. Lord, that that would be the song on our lips, Lord. May we know that Thou hast plucked us out of the mire, that You have placed us on firm ground, Lord, and that there would be a new song in our mouth. Lord, we pray that we would be a people with a song in our mouth because of what Thou hast done. And Lord, we pray that the words spoken this morning would be applied to our hearts. May we be equipped and ready to face what the week would have before us. Lord, we know that Thou art preparing challenges, Thou art preparing difficulties, but Thou art also preparing grace and goodness and encouragement. Lord, whatever comes our way, we pray that we would be looking to Thee, Lord, assured of who Thou art. Lord, we pray especially for those of us here who may not know Christ. Lord, we pray that He would be uplifted. Lord, even in an instructional message, Lord, we pray that Christ would still be exalted and uplifted. Lord, that we would always be turning and running to Him for our help. And Lord, as the gospel goes forward, we pray that it would edify us who believe and who love. Lord, we pray that we'd enter into a more intimate relationship with Thee. And Father, we pray that You would equip us again. Father, do be with our relationships. Lord, we pray for those who we love dearly, who do not know Thee. Lord, we pray for those who we know who are struggling with assurance, who do not know if they are one of thine. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Give us the words to say. Lord, help us to always have the gospel ready to be delivered to those, for we know it's the power of salvation. And Father, we pray that you'd be with our marriages and our families. Father, we thank you for a blessing it is to be part of that union of marriage. And Father, how we see that Satan is attempting to tear down this great work that thou hast done from the very beginning. Lord, this great institution that thou hast set up, Lord, we pray that we'd be strengthened in our marriages. Do help the husbands and the fathers to lead their household. May they be those who instruct, those who lead the way, Lord. As they are led by Christ, may they lead their family. Lord, we pray for our children. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to lead them to Christ. Lord, we know that it is only by the grace of God that they are to be saved. But Lord, use us as vessels. Use us to be those who deliver the good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we ever be in prayer for them. Father, forgive us for the times that we have not been in prayer, on our knees, Lord, pleading on behalf of those whom we love. And Father, we pray for those who are expectant. Lord, those who are to be mothers and fathers soon. Lord, we pray that you do a great work of preparation. Lord, may they know the great blessing it is, Lord, to be a father and a mother. But Lord, we pray that you do a great work, Lord. Lord, we pray for safety, Lord. We pray that all might go well. And Lord, that there would be rejoicing, Lord, at a new soul entering into this world. And Father, we do pray for the family as a whole. Father, we thank you that we can stand and that we can have comfort in one another who know and love thee. And what a blessing it is to have family that is part of God's family. But Lord, we want to thank you for the wider family that is found in Christ. Lord, if we be just one out of our earthly families who know and love thee, that there are a multitude of mothers and fathers and brothers and sons and daughters, Lord, in Christ. Those who care, those who love, those who will pray and encourage. And Father, we pray that you would bind us together as Christians, Lord, that we would have a true and tender care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be those who go out of our way to seek out their good and their welfare. Father, we pray that Satan would not enter in and cause division and cause disruption within the church family, but Lord, we pray for a unity. Lord, we know that Christ is not divided, and we pray that his house would not be divided also. So Lord, may we be on guard. We know that Satan roams around seeking to devour, to destroy, to tear apart. And Lord, do help us to remember that we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. So Father, we pray that as we come to thy word, that we would be equipped for this warfare. Help us to hold our swords tightly. Help us to be well equipped with this weapon that thou hast given us, the word of God. May we use it to divide and to destroy the wickedness of this world. And may we use it to protect ourselves. Father, may it be a primary place within our homes. May we never go a day without it. Lord, may we desire to seek thy face before we see another's. Lord, to seek thee in thy word, to seek thee in prayer, and have that close and wonderful fellowship. Lord, we pray for the Christian this morning who has felt cold. Lord, we pray for the one who is downcast, who is suffering, as it were, affliction. Lord, we do pray that they would be encouraged. Lord, bring them back to thyself, we ask. May they be filled with the goodness, the love that they once knew when they were converted. Lord, that desire that they have for Christ when they first come to thee in repentance and faith. Lord, reignite our hearts, we pray. And Father, we do pray for the place that thou hast placed us. We thank you here for Gordon Road. Lord, we thank you for the work that thou hast done here and are continuing to do and will complete. Lord, we do pray that your word would go forward in this town of Hailsham. Lord, we are surrounded by those who desperately need the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would open opportunities. Lord, may we be those who push against the door, Lord, and expect thee to open, Lord, and look for thee, guiding us every step of the way. We desire not to place our foot to the left or the right, Lord, but we want to be on that straight and narrow path that thou hast given to us. So, Lord, we pray that as we come, do wash us again. Lord, we know that in this dirty world our feet are dirtied. Lord, we desire that as we draw near that we are to be washed, that thou would wash our feet. But Father, we pray for the one who has not been washed. Lord, we pray that they would be washed all over by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, that they might enter in, Lord, that they might be truly quickened by thy word and by thy spirit, and Lord, that they too might see the wonders of thy grace. Lord, do be pleased to dwell with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come and look at God's word together, let us sing our final hymn. I don't have the hymn written down. Let me have it up. Hymn number 664. Seek the Lord for his help. O Lord, as we come to thy word, Lord, open it to us. Lord, we desire not to hear from man. We do not desire to hear from the intellect of this world, from the wisdom of this world, but Lord, we desire to hear the good old truth that thou hast given us. Lord, help us to stay faithful to thee. And Lord, we pray, do a wonderful work, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles with me again this morning and turn to Psalm number 39. Psalm 39. Now, as we come to the person of David, we would probably mention of his great courage, his great valor. He was a mighty man. Although we know he failed, his testimony was one of great strength, of great courage, of stability. He was a wonderful king, and he was a man who loved God. And at times it often seemed that there was really nothing that could shake him as he was going from victory unto victory. But through the scriptures, through the narrative of his life, and especially through the Psalms, we find that he faced a lot of trials and difficulty. And what's interesting is that he was, of course, a mighty man of valor. He was a military man. And he knew all the pressures and the difficulties that were to be faced with battle and with war. He understood what it meant to be tired from sleepless nights of preparation for battle, of talking about tactics with his officers. He knew the burden and the weight of having thousands of men follow him against an enemy, a mighty enemy. He knew what it was to fight hand-to-hand combat, the extreme physical exhaustion that comes with fighting another man to the death. He knew what it felt like to have a sword or a spear cast at his shield, and that earth-shattering effect on his bones and his limbs, and physically the toll that it would have taken would have been amazing, incredible. And yet, as we read the Psalms, we really find the heart of David. Truly, we find the heart of God. But it's interesting that we find the greatest battles that David faces were internal. These were battles he faced which did not stay on the battlefield. There was turmoil and difficulty and strivings in his heart that were with him when he left the field. These were battles that continued to go on as he went home, as he laid his head down at night. His heart burned and his mind reeled about the difficulties he was facing in his soul and in his spirit, in his mind. As he was eating with his family, there was maybe a distance in who he was because there was a battle raging on within. And as we find in these Psalms, he faced great difficulty. Do not stay in the physical, but they enter in. And so often, the difficult times for us, and I think really the greatest difficulties that we find as Christians today, and as those who desire to walk in the way of the Lord, is not the external, but it's the internal. It's not those things that we can fight, as it were, with our bodies, the things that we can deal with in the physical sense, but it's those battles we face that stay with us, that maybe alienate us from our workplace and alienate us, as it were, from the people that we love and care for and their strivings within. But right in the midst of this psalm, as David is pouring out his heart to the Lord, there's a wonderful proclamation, as it were, in verse 7. And it says this: "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." And really, David, although he is struggling, he is striving, he continues with a hope. And as we enter into these times of trial or ill and chastisement from the Lord, we must be those who enter in and continue on with a hope in who God is and what he is doing, and that one who we can come to with every burden of care and care. Yes, David was unable to engage his enemy in this way. He felt unequipped. He wasn't ready, but he had a hope. And I wonder if there's some of us this morning who are facing something that is continuing. It cannot seem to leave us, that we know that something must be done, that something must be happening, but yet we feel unequipped and unable to fight it. My friends, we must take hold of hope this morning, because only by then, can we ride these out with a testimony that is pleasing to the Lord, and a testimony that he will use for his glory. And so let us look at a few sections of this to look at the testimony in which David shows us. There was a preacher once said to me that the Christian life is full of trials. You are either in the midst of a trial, you are either just coming out of a trial, or you are about to enter into a trial. And with that in mind, may we take heed of these things. It is so important that we have a faith and a hope that is strong in God. So verse 1 to 3, I want to focus on firstly this morning. And it is to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. We find straight out of the gate that it is David's ambition to keep hold of that testimony that he will bridle his tongue. As it seems, his enemies are before him, taunting him, telling him that his God is of no effect. And David is sinking lower, lower, and lower into the mire, but he knows that there is something that he must do. He must catch his tongue. Because so often when times of difficulty and trial come, it is our mouths that let us down. It is that knee-jerk reaction that we must complain that this must not be the way. Surely God has abandoned me. And we do find, don't we, that this is the first stumbling block into sin of us who are Christians, us who want to have a great testimony. When those fiery darts come our way, we fall into sin by the words of our mouth. And David reaffirms this covenant that he has made. He says, I will take heed, I will remember to my ways that I've made this vow that I'll sin not with my tongue. It is the quickest route into sin, and David knows this. He knows that if he is to open his mouth at this very moment, nothing good will come of it, and that he will offend God, that really the foolish men who are standing before him, that they will now have something to accuse him by. At the very moment that they come and they accuse him and taunt him, as it were, that if the first thing that comes out of his mouth is sinful and against God, then surely they're correct, aren't they? It's the greatest, the quickest fall into sin. And we find a great strength that is found in David to hold his tongue. If you want to know a truly strong Christian today, it is one who holds his tongue. It is one who is able to bridle, to muzzle the mouth, as it were. There's something within us, we know, that bubbles in within us that has to come out of our mouth sometimes. That wicked and sinful nature that still resides, and it strives with us, doesn't it? And we just want to release it into the world. But a truly mature and strong Christian today will be one who can bridle his tongue. Sometimes we find that we feel unequipped in the way that we can speak to people, the way that we can react to argue the case of God, but we must be better equipped at holding our mouths this morning, that we fall not into sin, that we make this covenant. And it is a picture of Christ. As Christ stood dumb, we know that Christ was not weak. In the eyes of the world, he was weak. As he was presented before the world, before Pilate, and accusations were being thrown his way, and he held his mouth. He was silent like a sheep before the shearers. This was not weakness. It was meekness. We seem to get this term muddled sometimes, that someone who is meek and lowly lacks strength. But no, meekness is strength under control, under God's control. And when we hold our tongues, it shows a strength in us that is not of this world. And as Christ, we know, as he was mocked, as he was stripped of his clothes, as a crown of thorns was placed upon him, and the Romans bowed and mocked him in worshipping him, and took the reed from his hand and smote him across the head, it could have been one spoken word and a legion, 12 legions of angels, could have delivered him. This was Jesus Christ. This was God in the flesh. This was by his words the universe were made. And he is the one who is coming again with the sword, with his robes dripped in blood. This is the almighty and powerful Christ. But he held his tongue. What a display of strength. And David had this commitment in his heart that he would take heed of his ways, that he sin not with his tongue. This is a strong witness today. My friends, are you facing a trial? Sometimes we must hold our peace to start with. But we go on. You see, David doesn't continue holding his peace. You see, if any man offend not in word, says James, the same is a perfect man and is able also to bridle the whole body. So what is it that is so difficult about silence? What is it that strives within us when we're in trouble and we need to speak? What is it? Well, let us look at verse 3. It says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. The fire burned within David. As these cares and these troubles, as his enemies mocked him and stood before him constantly, he mused on these things. And as it were, this perpetual release of pressure and anguish and heat stirred his heart. And how often have we been wronged? How often do we face times of difficulty and we muse on these things? We meditate on the wickedness we see. We meditate on the injustice. We think of the power of the enemy. And we muse. And it builds a fire within our hearts. And that has to, something's going to fail at some point. In a previous work life, I had to understand the physics of an explosion. And if you look at the science of low explosives, you'll find that the principal rule is this, is that pressure increases burn rate. Pressure increases burn rate. So if you're using a low explosive to create an explosion, you use a container that is very strong. And as the material is ignited within, gas is released. And that increases the pressure. And with an increased pressure, it burns quicker. And more gas is released. And more pressure builds up. And we find this perpetual increasing of pressure until something gives way. In a split second, there's an explosion. And we find this, don't we? When we're musing about the difficulties that we face, that there is a perpetual building of pressure and heat within us. And something will give way. Something will happen. And I'm thankful that David here shows us that he gives way in the right way. Let us look at verse 3. Let me read it again. My heart was hot within me while I spake, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end. We find that, as it were, David's great pressure within him, as he was musing, the fire burned, his mouth had to be open. He understood that he needed utterance. This had to come forth some way. And what does he do? He goes to the Lord. My friends, it is a discipline for us to hold our tongues until we can come before the Lord and bring our petitions to him. It has this, when we face the throne of God, as we come and we plead our case and we see who God is and we understand his person, his power and his love for us, a wonderful quenching effect happens in our hearts. This fire that was in David is quenched and cooled because he is in the presence of his God. I've heard it said this way, that a carnal man makes a mountain out of a molehill, but a spiritual man will make a molehill out of a mountain because he is in the presence of his God. And when we are looking God in the face, everything else falls away. And we have wisdom and we have direction. And we once again are placed on that firm path and we have more of a mind to approach the difficulties in which we face. I love that comma that comes after that expression of Lord. Verse 4, he uses the name of God, Yahweh. It is, as it were, a great gap of where David realizes who he's in the presence of. He comes and his heart's on fire and he says, Lord! And in that moment, he sees God. And as it were, the great waters of grace and love pour over his heart. And his fire is quenched. And he brings his petition to God. I must have utterance. David knew it was time to speak, but he knew also that who it was that he was to speak to. May we never fall into the carnal way of life of musing and building these molehills, as it were, into mountains and speaking amiss to others when all it does is tear down and destroy. Let us speak to God. May we seek his face before anything else. Let us see also the perspective which comes from seeking God. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. We find here the perspective. This is an automatic response, as it were, to coming before God. It places everything in its true perspective, in the perspective of eternity. We see this kind of repentant plea. Make me to know mine end. May this be something that I remember continually when I face battles and trials, that it is but for a moment. My life is but a handbreadth before thee. You see, this explosion of passion was quenched when we're faced with the reality of who God is and who truly who we are before him. That we are temporal in this world, that it is but for a moment, and the brevity and the insignificance of what we're facing often will be shown when faced with the reality of eternity, if we're children of God today and we notice that great imbalance of what God has done for us in eternity compared to what we face right now. And this complaint in which David comes, it seems to take a gear change, as it were. Make me to know mine end. And to know one's end, it focuses the heart. We find now that he is calmer, that he is more content, that he understands that this is not all that there is. That there is a great difference between right now and eternity. And this was an attitude that Christ showed also. And we are to be those who always have in mind our end, the brevity of life. If you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, And we find this interesting account of James and John, but also, of course, of Christ. And this wonderful verse talks about the attitude of Christ, that he always had his death in view, that he was always looking to the cross, as it were. In Luke 9:51, it says, and it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's looking at the cross. He's thinking about that time to come when the sins of his children will be placed on his shoulders and he would make atonement. And then straight away, as Christ is in this mindset, he sent messengers before his face, 52, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as Elias did? And I love this response. And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. We find the temptation in James and John here. These were the sons of thunder. They were ready and willing to go forward and to do all that they could for the Lord. They dearly loved him, and they had a real zeal for him and his work. But they weren't of the right spirit because they had not the end in view. Christ's ministry was relatively short, wasn't it? And so with this attitude, Christ did not have time to waste in the judgment of these people as they stood and mocked him and cared not for the Son of Man. James and John were filled with wrath. But Christ knew there was a task to be done. That there was salvation to come. That there were people that needed to hear the gospel. And we must have this spirit. When we understand the brevity of our life, the purpose that God has placed us here, that we may know that there is no time, there is not to be time for musing and burning in this world. Rather, we muse on the things of God. We see this wonderful correlation. Musing relates to a burning. If you muse on the gospel, muse on the good news of Jesus Christ, muse on his wonderful love and grace towards us, and we'll have a heart that burns for him, burns for his work, burns for his people. And so we find the brevity of life when we understand that we are but a vapor. We're here one moment and gone the next. Well, that will establish us in the work that we are here to do. And we see that although these men, although they refused to host the Savior, they were just simple men. They were the men that needed him, truly. And I find, you know, I believe that this is what David says here in verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. David, with eternity in view, with the brevity of his physical life and ministry, he understands the weakness and frailty of the taunts of these men that stand before him and oppose him. He understands their position before a holy God, and his heart is changed towards them. They are needful men. And as we're faced by foes in this world, and we understand what short time we have, may we remember that they need the gospel. That we were once that way, hating God, separated from him, no care or love toward him. They truly need saving. And it changed their heart, his heart and his mind. He saw the weakness and the vanity in what his enemies were trying to achieve against him. Let's look on. Now we find in verse 7, it says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." The focus shifts again from man's weakness, from man's frailty, and he looks to God, and he seeks to understand God's providence. He wants to understand that God is in charge, that God is on the throne, and that God has ordained these things for him. And so oftentimes when we face difficulties in our lives, don't we just look within? Don't we just look at our problems? We cry out to the Lord, yes, but truly it's an inward crying, and we want deliverance. In verse 7 it says, 8 it says, "Deliver me from thy transgressions, my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb and I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." You see, David gives no indication out of a particular sin that he has fallen from, but he identifies that the Lord is using this time to chastise him. He's using this time to do a great work in his life, to bring him to a place that the Lord wants him to. And of course we love to understand the cause and effect in our Christian life. We love to understand why God is doing a particular thing in our lives and around this world, and most often he does not reveal it to us. And we can have this cry in our hearts, we think, "Lord, I am attempting to live for you. I'm attempting to hear thy word and to honor you in everything that I do. I want to spread the gospel. I want to give my life for you. Why am I in the midst of this trial? Why do I feel distant from God?" My friends, when the dots cannot connect in our minds, we must know that God is sovereign and he is on the throne, and there is a great work to be done in our lives. God is doing a work. When we are in the midst of trial, we so often pray, "Lord, please work in my heart and work in my life." My friends, the most intimate and the most loving trials, the most loving work that God does in our lives is those trials. When he takes his child and he sees the mire and the clay and he knocks them away. And in the midst of those trials, you become precious. You become beautiful. And you become useful to the glory of God. We may not understand what God is doing, but we can know that all things are working together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. My friends, whatever you are going through, God is doing an intimate, loving work in your life. And so often it takes us a little while to realize, as we look back on the trials that he has brought us through, and we have seen how he has brought us closer to himself. He looks at us, he sees us, and he thinks, how am I to bring my child closer to me? And this trial is given in an act of grace. And how dare we, in the midst of it, complain against him? We all do. I'm not trying to discourage you this morning, but I want to encourage you. God is doing a loving and intimate work in your life. And truly, there is no lack of reason to face the chastisement of God. We know that we are desperately wicked still. Although the act of grace has come to fruition through Christ, it is now and then, isn't it? Now and we wait until the great work of redemption comes to fruition in glory. There is no lack of want, and we find that want is found in the grace of God so often. And we can actually take comfort. If you turn with me to Hebrews 12, and I was encouraged by this account of how God deals with his children in the midst of trial, and how it is the love of God. It says this in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father hath chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh, which correct us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We see a display of God's love. It confirms our election in him. It sanctifies us, shares that holiness with us, and that we find the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We can enjoy peace in the midst of whatever trial that God has us in the midst of. Let us look also at the petition. Verse 12, back in our text in Psalm 39. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength, before I go hence and be no more. And so towards the end of this psalm, we find this very honest prayer. Yes, it's been a cry of their heart, as it were, honest and not hiding anything from the Lord. And he concludes it here with a prayer of hope. But this is what I love about this in verse 12. It says, O Lord, give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. My friends, in the midst of a trial, as we said earlier, it can alienate us. It can make you feel distant from your work colleagues, from your closest friends, from your family. It even can make us feel distant from our spouses, those whom we are closest to. And we may feel that it makes us feel distant from God. But David doesn't take it that far. He says this. He says, for I am a stranger with thee. That he feels neglected from the world. But that neglection, as it were, that estrangement is with God. That God is the one who knows what it is to be rejected and despised in the eyes of this world. Who knows what it is to be opposed and hated. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Christ, as he walked this earth, fully experienced that rejection of man, fully felt that rejection. Isaiah 53, those wonderful verses, says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We may know that when a trial makes you most alone, that we are most close to God, that we share in the ministry, we share in his suffering, that fellowship of suffering that is spoken of. And as it were, we are pushed closer with God when we are estranged from this world. And this is the pleading point of David. You know what I'm going through, Lord. This is your doing. But hear my prayer, as I am a stranger with you. He is with me along the way. The Christ draws closer and I draw closer to him because of these fiery trials. And that we are a stranger with God in the midst of these difficulties in which we face. And his prayer, he wants to be recovered. Oh, spare me, this is verse 13, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Now this is a prayer that many of us neglect. This is a petition that I must admit that I often do not feel the need to pray or desire to pray. In the midst of difficulty, sometimes we feel that it would truly be better that I were with the Lord in eternity. The Lord, I can no longer keep up with this. I'm failing in my spirit, in my body. And surely would it be better if I were to be in thy presence, in eternal joy, where there are no more tears. My friends, so many who face trials and tribulations, they finish their course that way, defeated and weak. But we see the heart of David. Recover me, Lord. He wants to end his ministry strong, his testimony strong. Now this truly is the hope that we find that he says in verse 7. My hope is in thee. I desire that I would be strengthened once again, drawn closer to thee, that this time of trial and tribulation would truly build me up, that I might be useful to thee. I desire not to finish my course. I desire to finish my race strong to win that eternal prize. He has a heart for ministry and a heart for God. He desires to be strengthened. Let me recover. Knowing that God who brought him low can raise him up. If it was God's hand in bringing him to this point of desperation, then this is the God who can raise him up. Paul says, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. And that we can be raised up and strengthened in him. That we might do more for the Lord, and that great work, that intimate work that Christ is doing, that God is doing in our lives, might be used. And it ends there on a hopeful plea. But there's something so beautiful about the Word of God, is that it does not end with a chapter, it does not end with a verse. Let us read Psalm 40, the line below. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up out also of a horrible pit, and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. We see this hope. This hope was answered. The Lord did not leave David in that position of desperation, but he inclined unto him, and he pulled him out of the clay. David had no footing to hold on. Though God was doing a work, he felt that there was nothing that could be done. That all he could do was cry out to the Lord to strengthen me once again. And the Lord, in his grace and mercy and love, reached down and plucked him out of the miry clay and set his feet once again on solid ground. My friends, when we're in the darkness of the trials of life, we know that God will set our feet on solid ground. He may take us into the grave in a trial, but we know that joy will cometh in the morning. God is faithful. He will hear and he will attend his ear to the cries of his people. He has put a new song in my mouth. No longer is David musing about the pain and the anguish that he is experiencing, but there is a song of deliverance in his mouth and in his heart that cannot be withheld. That great pressure, as it were, of love and grace now bursts forth from David. And my friends, if you are with a song in your mouth which is against God, which is more about your difficulty and your situation, cry out to the Lord, and he will remove that pitiful and and spiteful song and put a new song in your mouth. A song of grace and love. And that is where the testimony takes effect. Right at the end of verse 3 it says, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. All this was a work of preparation. God had in mind those who will one day hear and see the testimony of David, and was not that trial worth it? That God would use it to bring men and women to salvation. My friends, in the midst of your trial, you can know that God will use it for his glory. And the testimony of hope that we have as we walk in the valley, in the shadow of death, we shall not fear, because God is with us, but also that he is using it to bring men and women to repentance and faith in him. So often we want to hide away. We want to enclose ourselves and seclude ourselves in these valleys. But my friends, if we have a testimony of hope, God will use it and he will bless it. So I pray, if anyone here is walking in that darkness, have hope. May your battle cry be, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And sure enough, there will be a new song in your mouth. The Lord will bring it to pass. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank you for thy word. We thank you that we are never forsaken. Lord, that even in the depths, in the midst of sorrow and of pain, Lord, that thou art doing a wonderful work in thy children. And Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to have a resolute hope in thee. Help us, Lord, to guard our mouths. Help us, Lord, to have a perspective of what is going on. Help us to see thy providence. And Lord, help us in our pleas and our cries. Father, we pray for the one who is experiencing the deepest of sorrows. Lord, may they realize that God is close, that he is closer than a brother. And Lord, we pray that you'd prepare us, Lord. For we know that the Christian life is fraught with difficulty and pain and anguish. Lord, may we be a people of hope. Father, we pray for the one who may be in the desperation of their sin, who does not know that there is a Saviour, Lord. We pray that in faith they might cry out unto thee, that they too might have this new song, that they know a God who will deliver them, who will pluck them out of the miry clay. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us as we go forward today. Help us to muse on the things of God, the loveliness of what thou hast done, the beauty of thy face. Lord, give us as a people a burning heart for thee. Help us, Lord, that we not be lukewarm, but Lord, be on fire for what thou hast done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us take our hymn books for the last time this morning and sing hymn number 750. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.